overflowing is defined as to cover with or as if with water, inundate, to flow over the brim of, to fill a space to capacity and spread beyond its limits. The Greek is periseo. It means to abound or to exceed. When we see ourselves for what we are and Christ for who he is and fully realize that Christ is in us, we ought to be astounded. When this reality is believed and embraced, believers should be thankful for the opportunity in suffering, in mystery, in revelation, in doing, in understanding, and everything else in between. It ought to flow to every part of a believer and spill out of us in abundance. It should be life overflowing.
Amen. So again, we are in a series going through the book of Colossians, those four letters of the Apostle Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, God's Electric Power Company. So we're in the company part of it. So if you've got your Bibles, thank you, Ms. Sheila, for reading our scripture already. As we continue to honor the ladies in our life on this Mother's Day, not a lot of this message is going to be directly toward mothers. This is not just a Mother's Day message. This is a our people message, amen? And so we will be looking at that. I want to talk to us, in case you haven't picked up on it yet or looked at the sermon notes through the music, that the title for today's message is Not What I Used to Be. I think we can pretty much claim that as parents. I don't want to be what I used to be. I'd like to be a better parent. Not necessarily better than my parents, but I want to be better than I was yesterday. So there's constantly an idea of improving. And there is this element in our lives that claims that it can help us. Let me just ask the question. How many of you use on a regular basis a computer? Okay. Aren't computers wonderful? You know, when we first started using computers way back in the day, we were told that they would save us time and paper. Both of those have been lies. Studies have shown young people now spend more time in front of a computer screen than they do in front of television, because television's boring, right? I mean, it isn't interactive like a video game or a computer screen. And although most of our files are electronic, computers have only multiplied the stacks of paper that we got to print out, right? Even if it's online, you still need to print it out. But computer technology is pretty amazing, right? And we'd say that, especially since there are more and more wireless networks. We actually have a secured wireless network in the building that you're in. And you know, the time may come in the future when you just bring your laptop or your PDA and to worship, and we can just send you all the scripture and pictures and notes digitally, right? You won't have to take a pencil and fill in the blanks. Imagine that. I mean, if you want, you can just download the entire message on your laptop or whatever, your iPad. And, you know, we actually already have some of that technology in place. For instance, Alan has his laptop over here, and he's connected to our wireless network. Alan can actually send images directly from his laptop or his iPad directly to the big screens, and they appear in real time. Okay? Now, there have been moments in Alan's life when we're trying to do something like that, and it doesn't work. Like, here we go, just like we practice. Ready, set, go. Which answers the question, how many of y'all have ever been frustrated by technology? Right? That's probably 100% of all of you who raised your hand that you've actually worked on one. So today, what I want to do is I want to talk with you about something which is much more important than dealing with a computer virus. I want to share with you about what do we do when we find that our life is infected with a deadly mental or moral virus. And I believe that all of us this morning need to hear this, because we have all had some bad software installed in our souls. Now, the title of today's message, as I said, is I'm Not What I Used to Be. Now, I did not originally think of this, okay? I got it from a verse in a little poem by, I don't even know who the poet is. I think it's anonymous. But the poem reads pretty much like this. I'm not what I hope to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. Y'all know the ending. But thank God, what? I'm not what I used to be. So that's where the title of the message comes from. Some of you have wondered, where do you come up with these titles? Well, something as random as that. See, the idea that's expressed in the scriptures that Sheila read for us, and beginning right there in verse 15 through verse 20, this idea that Paul is giving us when he's writing this letter to Christians some 2,000 years ago was that very idea. And these verses really kind of summarize another doctrine. So this would be another doctrinal message. If anybody says, does your preacher preach doctrinal messages? And you would have originally said, no, he didn't have a doctor. He didn't have a doctorate. No, doctrinal messages, like bringing back some of that foundation of why we believe what we believe about Scripture. Today would be one of those doctrinal sermons on redemption. There are three words that we're going to really kind of focus in on this morning that really kind of explain the wonderful process of redemption or reconciliation. They mean the same thing. The first word would be once, describes what we used to be before Jesus saved us when we were alienated from God. The second word, don't worry, I'll get to it. The second word, just for those of you who want to get a head start, is now. That describes the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. That is the moment that we've been reconciled, and the final word that we'll get to is if. If explains how we can have positive proof that we have been redeemed. So let's look at this. I just want to share three things with you this morning, and I figured the best place to start is way back when. So let's look first of all at our past. Our past shows us that we have been alienated from God. There is a sense of alienation, separation from God, and we get that from that very first word that I told you we were going to look at that comes in verse 21. It says, once. Everybody say once. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your own minds. Friends, listen, before each of us came to trust in Jesus Christ, we weren't just neutral about God. We were considered enemies of God. There was this grand, huge chasm between us and God. On one side of that chasm was this holy, righteous, perfect God, and on the other side, yep, there we are. Totally isolated and totally alienated from the source of all true life. Now, you may say, Kevin, so explain to me then, why is it that we're separated? Why is there an alienation? I'll tell you, our evil behavior. Why are we alienated from God again, Kevin? Because our evil thinking and our evil behavior that comes so naturally. Friends, listen to me. Before you try to write me an email and tell me how good you are, we are all born with a sin problem. The reason we act the way we do, which is less than good most of the time, is because our minds are evil. We are both mentally and morally bankrupt before that holy God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because we do have cameras and this would be rather indicting, so I won't raise mine either, but I think we all know the answer. How many of you have ever told a lie? I love it when somebody's taking a nap and I say don't raise your hand and they do it anyway. That's when they woke up. I'm just giving the Lord praise and honor, Jesus. Thank you, preacher. I don't know why nobody else is doing that, right? How many of us ever told a lie, right? Seriously, I mean, we would all have to raise our hand. Those of you who wouldn't raise your hand, you would be lying then. So let me just ask you this, and I've heard my own wife tell my own kids, how many lies do you have to tell to become a liar? Just one. Friends, listen to me. We aren't liars because we lie. We lie because we are liars. See, you and I can never become a follower of Jesus Christ until we are willing to admit that we are a sinner who is separated from God. G.K. Chesterton was a prominent British author. He wrote more than 100 books, fiction, nonfiction. He was nicknamed the Colossal Genius, both for his kind of brilliant mind, and he was not a small individual. I'll let y'all figure that one out later, okay? Well respected in academics as an apologist, as the one who could to speak and defend the Christian faith. C.S. Lewis later said that G.K. Chesterton's writings most influenced him to become a follower of Jesus. G.K. Chesterton also had an extremely dry sense of humor. I know some of you are in that. Listen, if you think that you don't assume it, okay? It's not all of you have that great sense of humor. But there was the London Times once published a headline, and it just had one single question. The question was this: what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? Just threw it out there. G.K. Chesterton, in his dry wit humor, decided, you know what? I'll answer. And he sent in one pithy kind of statement. What's wrong with the world? G.K. said, I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. See, now if you're not laughing at that, you don't have a dry sense of humor. You don't have a sense of humor at all. You're like, I don't even understand it. Listen, I can just appreciate the honesty, amen? Because every problem in this world can be traced back to sin. Look, there's no use in kind of denying it, trying to cover it up. Look, I'm not proud of this, but sometimes I find myself driving slightly above the speed limit. I have confessed before in circles that the last part of my body to be sanctified is my right foot. And I have asked the Lord to help me with this. Listen, in the exact same way, don't y'all act all super righteous on me like you, okay. And if you don't have a problem speeding, but your problem is going too slow, when you see me coming, move. It just make both of our prayer lives a whole lot easier. Look, just in that exact same way, listen, I am not just guilty of sometimes driving a little fast. I'm guilty before God because he has set his moral limits, his rules, and honestly, your pastor has broken them. But when it comes to paying the penalty, do you understand? When it comes to paying the penalty for breaking God's rules, I don't have enough to pay that fine, because it's more than I could have or ever hope to obtain. Because God's requirement for my past and your past, the thing that has separated us, our sin, is a sinless atonement. And we're going to see that in the next point. Jesus Christ is the only one who can pay for our penalty of sin. But we have to be aware of our past that separates us. So let's look right now at our present. And that is, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to be reconciled with God. What does it mean to have that sense of redemption, to have things put back together? Because he goes on in verse 22 and he says, but now, say that word. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Man, I like that word now. I do. My kids will tell you I like that because it starts with my very favorite word. No. But I think now really describes our current standing before God in sort of redeeming and reconciling us with God. Jesus fixed our sin problem, my sin problem. And so let me just go back to that idea of the computers and technology. And if your computer ever starts to act funny, how many of y'all have a computer and it starts to act a little weird, right? There is a way to fix most of those problems, okay? It is simply called, I'm going to give you two words, system restore. How many of y'all have heard of this phrase, okay? Mac users are like, y'all are so lame. Whatever. Sometimes, you see, friends, you may download or install a program that begins to make your computer perform a little slower, right? Less than ideal. Or you have inadvertently downloaded a harmful virus when everybody in your office said, don't click on an email from, and you did it anyway. System Restore can fix your problem. Now, some of you ask, Kevin, I'm not all into that. I don't know what that is. See, System Restore allows you to literally go back in time and reset your computer system to an earlier date when it was running smoothly. See, you get to choose a date up to like 60 days in the past before the time when this harmful application affected your machine. You get to pick it. And the amazing thing is, you don't lose any of your files or your emails that you've gotten after your System Restore point. It's amazing. And see, whenever I think about and have to use this concept of System Restore, it reminds me of my salvation. Have you ever wished that you could just go back in time and undo something bad that you did? Yeah, we all do. We all do. And see, there are places and there are times we all wish that we could kind of go back to and undo what we did or unsay what we said. But let me just tell you the hard truth. We can't. We can't unscramble the eggs. We can't put the toothpaste back in the tube, although it's a fun thing to do with students. We cannot, I'm about to make some enemies, we cannot really and literally go back in time. I don't care what movie you're watching. But the good news is Jesus Christ isn't bound by time. See, and when he died on the cross, he was literally enacting a cosmic system restore for all of our sins. See, before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, their mental and moral system, operating systems, were running smoothly and without a problem. But when they sinned, they were infected by this deadly virus that has been passed down to every single person since then. And it's worse than the most sinister computer virus that you could ever imagine, because every single one of us has been infected. Our mental and moral operating systems are malfunctioning. See, the Bible says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." On the cross, Jesus spanned all of time and space to undo the damage of what was done. System Restore is such a powerful tool that when a hacker creates a damaging virus, I don't know if you know this or not, often the very first command that is embedded in the virus is to disable System Restore. But you can always reactivate it yourself. Friends, listen to me, church. In the exact same way, Satan will do everything within his evil power to implant the idea that you cannot be forgiven, that you cannot be restored, your life cannot be corrected. But friends, hear me this morning. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And Jesus has redeemed and reconciled all of us to God. You say, well, wait a minute, Kevin, then how do we get that fixed? How are we reconciled and redeemed? I will tell you, by the death of Jesus. Look, I've been telling you about the people, as we started this series, about the people who had infiltrated this little church in Colossae, where Colossians was written to. And they were called Gnostics. We've been talking about that. If you know it, say, okay, that's what this means. And they were teaching something that wasn't true. They were teaching that the Christ was totally separate from the physical person of Jesus, like not the same person. They were teaching that the Christ was kind of trapped in the body of Jesus, and by death, the Christ was set free. But Paul basically just says no. Mm-mm. He refutes that entire false teaching by making it extremely clear in the words that it was through the death of Jesus Christ's physical body that our redemption was actually secured. Jesus had to die. Now, not just Paul, the Apostle Peter, he wrote the exact same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He said, he himself, meaning Jesus, bore, means put them all on, our sins in his body on that tree, on that cross. I know it's Mother's Day, and there may be some women in here that will surprise me here, but I'm not overly confident. How many of you in here remember the former pro quarterback, Joe Theismann? Anybody remember Joe Theismann? Yeah. Oh, I got a few hands. Okay, cool. Oh, there they come. There's the rest of them. Okay. See, when most sports fans remember Joe Theismann, they remember a particular Monday night football game back in 1985 when he was sacked by none other than Lawrence Taylor. I would not have wanted that, but he was sacked by Lawrence Taylor, and his leg, Joe Theismann's leg, snapped at a really odd angle, like it. And that scene was replayed dozens of times that night. Some of y'all remember that. Hundreds of times since, and you can certainly go on YouTube and watch it. I don't advise it before lunch. Most football fans, real football fans, you've seen it a couple of times. Joe Theismann was speaking at a golf clinic. Not a football clinic. He was speaking at a golf clinic. All the golfers in the room go, amen, there you go. And he asked the attendees, mostly men, but there were some women there. He said, how many of you have seen the replay of my leg being broken? By testament, I was not there. Every hand in the room shot up. He was wearing golf shorts. And he pointed to his leg and he said, how does it look today? Now, most of the people in the room said, I mean, actually, looks pretty good. I mean, you really couldn't even tell which leg had been broken. And then he says, with sort of that little Joe Theismann wry grin, he goes, you know, it's funny that when people talk to me today, they seldom mention the fact that I threw 160 touchdowns. Seldom mention that I played in 2 Pro Bowls and 1 Super Bowl 18. The one thing people remember and talked about is that injury that ultimately ended my football career. And Joe goes on to say in that clinic that he used to grimace with pain every time he would watch that replay. But he says, now when I watch it, when I see it, it doesn't even bother me. That's what he said. He said he refuses to, don't let this slip by you, he refuses to let his life and career be defined by one broken leg. Man, friend, I'm going to tell you something. When I read that, when I heard that, I thought about how the Bible describes Satan as the accuser of people. Right? Satan tries to replay all of our sin clips and our mistakes, and he wants to play them over and over in our mind, just like that scene of Joe Theismann on Monday Night Football. Now, let me contrast that a minute. The Bible says when Jesus redeemed us, when he reconciled us with God, that our sinful status was changed. We're no longer defined by our mistakes, do you hear me? We are now seen in a brand new light, is what the scripture says. And in verse 22 that we're reading, that Sheila read for us a moment ago, it says that we become holy in God's sight. That means without blemish. Free of accusation of any kind. When Jesus presents us to God, we are clothed in his righteousness. I mean, I love the words that come by Edward Mode. He says, my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I don't care what it is, that's how good it sounds, but I wholly lean, where? On Jesus' name. Now, you know, that last stanza of that hymn says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed how? Dressed in his righteousness alone. What does that do? Faultless to stand before the throne. Friends, we've seen our past when we're separated. We see our present where we're reconciled. Let me take you to our proof. Our proof, which is the continuation of living in God. Our proof. Because verse 23 says, if. Don't you love that word? Moms, don't you like saying that? Well, if Paul says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. How do you know without a shadow of a doubt if you are saved? It's all right there in that word, if. If. You can be absolutely certain, my friend, that you have been reconciled and redeemed to God if you continue in your faith. Well, friends, somebody in here needs to hear me say this morning, so I want to make sure that you hear it. Salvation is not depending on our good works. That is not what it is. Friends, if you continue to seek and to serve that holy, righteous God, friends, listen to me. You didn't earn salvation. What you are doing is simply proving out your salvation. So we get this all mixed up. Well, you got to earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You didn't earn it when you got it. You don't earn it to keep it. You just prove that you already have it. You understand how that radically changes life? There's a certain man in Alabama. He attended a Billy Graham crusade at Legion Field in Birmingham in the early 1970s. Some of y'all remember this. He's since written about it. Or it's been written about him, about it, as part of Billy Graham's biography. This certain man heard the saving message of Jesus, and when Dr. Graham, in the ways that he would do it, gave that invitation, this individual, he walked forward, he filled out a card, he repeated a prayer, and he received some literature, and he went home. But friends, let me just tell you, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story, since that day in the 1970s at that crusade, this man never attended church. He'd never been baptized. He didn't even have a hunger to pray or read God's word. Yet, when he met with a local pastor years later, he simply stated that based upon hearing Billy Graham and walking forward, friends, don't miss this, he was absolutely sure he was going to heaven. Oh, I'm about to make some friends right here. Now, I'm going to be clear. Now, only God knows for sure. But from what Kevin knows from the Bible, I highly doubt he was genuinely converted. Friends, listen to me. You don't go to church and read the Bible to go to heaven. But when you become a child of God, you'll want to read the Word. You'll want to be with God's people, and you'll want to continue in the faith. Friends, I'm about to offend some folks, and I'm glad my pastor friends usually don't watch me. But every church role has plenty of names of people who seldom, if ever, demonstrate any hunger for God. But many of them, many of them believe they will go to heaven. We said, well, why? Because they filled out a card, because they got wet, and because their name is written on some church roll. But sadly, many of them are deceived. See, I believe that those people are the kind of people that Jesus described over in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, quote, on that day, many, let the weight of that hit you. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name I cast out demons. I did many wonderful works. I was baptized. My name was on the church roll at First Baptist Lithia Springs. And then Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you who work iniquity. Don't miss this. I never knew you. Now, I went to seminary. It's been a minute. I got a friend who graduated from New Orleans yesterday. One of my seminary professors used to describe this idea right here in a sentence. And it contains six words that all start with the letter F. This one's for free. Dr. Gagliotti, who's since gone on to be with Jesus, would love the fact that I share this. It says, the faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Some of y'all didn't catch it, so let me get it. The faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. You say, Kev, I don't know that I understand what he means by saying those things right there. I think you do. Well, what do we do, Kevin? We hold on to the hope. Based upon what Jesus has done for us, what are we supposed to do, church? Hold on to hope. We can hold on to hope because Jesus is our hope, and Jesus has a firm grip on us as well. If you say, well, I've got some hope, and then you let go, you never had hope in the first place. So don't quit. Keep on trusting. Keep on serving. Keep on seeking the Lord. The very fact that you continue to seek and to serve the Lord is proof of your true conversion. The Bible compares the Christian life to this idea of running a race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us, what's the word, church? Run. Say it like you mean it. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This race is not a competition between us. So we're not trying to outrun each other. Whenever I get that thought process, I remember the funny story. Two old boys were out in the woods. They were hunting squirrels. They get really, really shocked when they come up on a big old bear. Now, if BTA's listening, just understand, they empty their rifles into that bear, which only makes him a whole lot madder. So the bear starts raising up and going to come after them two boys, and two boys turn and run, and the bear's gaining on them. And in order to run faster, one of these old boys decides that he's going to kick off his hunting boots while he's running. Another boy looks at him and says, man, why are you doing that? You know you can't outrun that bear. Y'all already know where I'm going. First guy says, look, I don't have to outrun that bear. I just got to outrun you. And friends, that's funny when it comes to a story and running away from a bear. But listen to me, in the Christian life, we are not trying to outrun each other. We're all trying to finish the race. That's why it's important for us to continue. And the only way to know for sure that your salvation is real is when you finish the race for Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people who start out for Jesus. Well, I could preach that message for a minute. But their commitment is not genuine, so when the race gets tough, they just go sit down. They drop out. August the 3rd, 1992, Barcelona Summer Olympics. There was a British runner by the name of Derek Redman, and he was competing in the 400-meter dash. In one of the semifinal heats, Derek takes off with all of the other runners. But at about 100 yards into the race, Derek tears his right hamstring muscle and falls in agony to the track. Now all of the remaining runners finish the race. They are completely unaware of Derek's injury or his circumstance or the fact that anything different has happened. There's a celebration going on for those who finish first, second, and third. But in an amazing display of courage, Derek rises up and begins to limp toward the finish line. Medics rush in toward him. He waves all of them away. And then a heavyset man comes running down from the stands and runs out onto the track. It was Derek's dad. At first, Derek doesn't recognize him, so he tries to push him away. But then when he recognizes this man as his dad, he falls into his arms and he's crying. And he says, I have to finish, Dad. I've got to finish this race. And his dad took him in his arms and says, well, we've started everything else together. Let's finish this together too. And with very few dry eyes in the stands and among those watching on television, the two of them struggle together across that finish line to this thunderous applause in the stadium. What a beautiful and wonderful illustration of a parent's love for a child. Oh, church, hear me. God, our Father, is willing to do that exact same thing for us. If you have fallen and failed, God sees you in all of your brokenness and all of your pain, and He's coming to help you. At first, you may not recognize Him and you try to push Him away, but God's there, my friend. And He has promised to carry you through the tough experiences of your life. God says in Isaiah 46, 3 and 4, "You whom I have held up since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you." We'll understand the proof. Now the takeaway this morning, I'll be honest, this entire message has been about learning about our redemption and our reconciliation that mends that separation and alienation from God. So we need to know we can be redeemed. We have that available to us. How do we continue in that relationship with God? But Christianity, my friend, is more than about just knowing the truth. Hear me, church. It's about living the truth. So based upon what we're learning about salvation, we should each and every one of us be asking ourselves, so what should I do, Kevin? What does this mean that I need to do? And that question can be answered basically in three different ways, and I want to give that as your takeaways. Because there are at least three different kinds of people right here within the sound of my voice today. Now, for some of you, your goal right here in answering that question should simply be this. Start the race. Start the race. That's where you are. You have never truly admitted that you're an enemy of God, and you've never trusted Jesus to create that reconciliation, to redeem you with your Creator. In other words, you're heading in the wrong direction, and you're in the wrong race. Matthew 7, Jesus says there's a wide track that leads to hell, and many people are running on it. They don't know they're headed toward hell. And Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. So if you aren't a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you can turn your back on your sins and you can turn to Jesus. You can get on the right track. You can start the race that will take you to heaven. Now, there are some of you this morning that the second one is you. For others, your goal needs to be to get back in the race. You need to get back in the race. Somewhere back in your past, either a little bit or a long time ago, you started the race. You trusted in Jesus for your salvation, but you got sidetracked. Friends, hear me from your pastor's heart. If you never resume the race, that's a sign that you've been disqualified because you never really started correctly. Genuine salvation is present if you continue. So perhaps you're here today listening online later and you've been sidetracked for weeks or maybe even years, but there's this yearning and there's this burning in your heart to get back in the race. Then get up and get on the track and get back in the race. For some of you, that may mean that you've got to let go of something that's been slowing you down. It may mean that you need to find a church and you need to get involved. It may mean that, you know what, you need to be baptized. It may mean that you need to start reading your Bible and you need to start praying daily. But friends, listen to me. As long as the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, it's not too late. Get back in the race. Finally, there are some of you here, you've been in the race for years. Oh, and I admire you. I admire you. You've been running steadily. You've been running surely. you know the Lord, you love the Lord, you've learned the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. Somebody say amen. It's a super marathon. And so your question, answer, what should I be doing based upon this? Your goal this morning should be sprint toward the finish line. Sprint toward the finish line. Now, I it's going to be hard for you to believe this, but when I was in middle school, I was on track. I was on track team. I appreciate y'all not laughing. Since that time, the military got more than enough runs out of me. And I've run some 3Ks and I think one or two 5Ks. I'm not nearly as sadistic as Terry Watson and wants to run them and put the sticker on the back of your car. But here's what I have found. Here's what I found. Regardless of where I'm running, I love this. There's usually a great group of volunteers. Like y'all picture the Peachtree. I know some of y'all run the Peachtree for whatever reason. I don't know. You can do it in a card next week. Right at the end of the finish, there's all these volunteers at the finish line. And I love when you're like, man, dude, this is dumb. I can just quit. Just walk. Your body hurts, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. But then about the time you make that curve or you top that hill and you see that line of volunteers and they're cheering you on. Man, I know for me it has always added kind of this burst of speed, right? The Christian life isn't about competition. It's not about who finishes first, but it is about finishing strong. Listen, the finish line, oh, this is about to rock your world. The finish line is not heaven. The finish line is Jesus. I'm just saying, Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes, not on heaven, but on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what it says. He was the starting line, and he's our finish line. So child of God, this morning, listen to me. You may not be what you ought to be, and you're certainly not what you're going to be, but praise God, you aren't what you used to be. Amen. Amen. So get back in the race. Stay in the race. Get in the race. Finish strong. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to give a moment for the Holy Spirit that's already been at work in this place to kind of bring us to that decision. Bring us to that level of commitment. Whatever it is that God's asking you and begging of you to do with your life today. I don't know. The only person I can answer for is Kevin. But I just believe the Holy Spirit's been at work in this place today. Some of you are like, man, I didn't come here for all of this. I get it. But God has you here for all of this. Friends, it is, I don't know how much time is left. I really don't. I'm not talking about in the service. I'm talking about how much time we have. I believe Jesus is coming. It's closer now than it's ever been. Amen? It's closer now than it's ever been. And I just want to make sure that every opportunity I've had, that I've made it very, very clear what it means for every single person that's in front of me. Whether it's at a table, at a checkout line, or from the pulpit. And friend, those are your three options today. If you're not in the race, it's time to get started. If you've never accepted Jesus, listen, it's not complicated. We were talking about this in Sunday school. I give it the ABCs. A, admit that you're a sinner, that you've been doing it your way, and you ain't worried about anybody but your way. But you also recognize that your way's not working. So admit that you're a sinner. Until you're willing to admit it. We all are. Just admit it. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Trust in him. Not anybody else. There's not many ways to this eternal life. There's just one. There's only one way to Father. Jesus said it's through him. And then so now just commit your whole life to him. Commit it. From this point on, so I don't know how much is left. Neither do I. But whatever's left, run it with him. Run it with him. Friend, if that's you, been sidetracked, whatever it is that's entangled you, you know what it is. I don't have to know. You know what it is. You can see it clear as day right now where you went off track. Why don't you declare what we're about to sing in just a moment, that you're not going to be the same. You're going to get back on that track and you're going to start going the right direction. And you're going to listen to the coach as he tells you how to run that race well. Oh, but my sweet saints, God bless you. I know I got someone watching online right now. You guys are helped us be where we are. We are on your shoulders today, and you're still running. Listen to me. Finish strong. Finish well. It's not a competition, but God wants you to finish strong, friends. Father, we thank you today for continuing to remind us in this day when we honor a specific category of people who helped bring us into life. But Father, you are the source of life. You are the creator of life. And so God, as much as we love the ladies in our lives, Father, help us to love you more. And Father, you're the one that helps us along the way through Jesus. Father, there's some decisions being made right now. I pray that we would make them, be real with them, be honest with you about them. And God, if there's a way that we can help on the back of that Connect card, that they would use that to let us know so that we can help further them in the race. But God, we pray in these moments right now when we declare that I will never be the same again. God, it's not a song, that it would be the mantra of our hearts right now. From this point forward, looking at it, today would be one of those benchmark moments. Father, on May the 15th, 2023, that my life changed one way or the other. And I will never, ever, ever be the same again. God, may that be the case. May that be the case. That we trust in you. That we trust back in you. And that we continue to finish strong with you. In Jesus' strong and soon returning name we pray. Amen. As you rise to your feet, we sing, "You Move as God Leads."